Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start by just reading one verse and talking about a little bit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this scripture and others, as we get very practical in terms of what's going on in our area and what you're calling the church to do, Lord, open our hearts to really listen to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. Father, I just ask for your wisdom as I try to present this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this passage is one I've known for a long, long time. I've heard it talked on a number of times. I know I've taught it, preached it. And 2 years ago, somebody said something about it and changed my mind about what it was talking about. I've always heard it explained this way. Ask, and if you don't get what you want, then seek, which is just ramping it up a little bit. And if seeking doesn't get you the answer to your prayer, you knock on the closed door and hope that God opens it up. A couple years ago in Bath, Lonnie Riley was there, and he talked about this passage, and I was listening to a guy who a lot of people call a modern-day George Mueller. If you don't know who he is, he was a guy that was supporting 2,000 orphans without ever asking for money, providing housing, food, clothes, and tithing 10% of the money that came in. And when somebody has that kind of a life and they talk about prayer, I think it's smart to listen. And it's smart to listen to Lonnie Riley if you get to know him at all. And here's what he said. He said, you start out by letting God put a burden on your heart. So you ask for something that you're convinced in your heart that God wants to do. So you ask. And you ask with the confidence that it will be given to you. And once you've asked, then you seek. You don't keep asking and begging and pleading. Now, Luke talks about the parable of the unjust judge, and the point of that parable is we ought always to pray and not to give up. But that's not the context here, because the context here is that God wants to give us good things. He said, ask, and when you ask, believe that God hears you and start looking for what God is doing in answer to your prayer. You know, I've had a couple circumstances in the past month where I've stepped back and I've done that, and it's changed my whole perspective on a couple of situations. Because when I ask for something, I usually have something in my head that says, okay, this is what I want God to do, and it's going to look exactly like this. You know, very often it doesn't end up looking exactly like this. So if you've prayed about something, and you've prayed in faith, the next thing you're supposed to do is to look and see what God is doing, because we're supposed to pray in faith. Seek and you will find what God is actually doing. And when you find what God is actually doing in answer to your prayers, then there's probably going to be a door that you need to knock so God can open it, so you can walk through it, so you can be a part of the prayer being answered that you prayed. I don't think, actually, this outline was sort of a combined effort and I'm not sure Gene was thinking of this when he asked us to talk about this verse, but to me, it explains everything I've been doing the last 4 weeks. We've been praying, some of us, Gene and I, for 30 years, for spiritual revival in the greater Wellsville area. We need God to do something here. And frankly, we need God to do something in our country. It's a mess out there, and if you haven't noticed it, you haven't been paying attention. And as we prayed for the Wellsville area, the difficulty in knowing how to pray has been most people won't really pray and seek God unless they're desperate. And you look at the context of what we talked about last week, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If a plague of locusts comes and devours all the crops, if it doesn't rain so all the crops die, or if God sends a plague, that's pretty desperate stuff. And so you say, okay, God, I really want you to get all the people in our area desperate enough to really pray without doing anything bad. You understand what I'm saying? Because you don't want to pray hardship or difficulty. But when you pray like that, and when you pray and say, God, unless you move among us, things are just going to keep getting worse. Then you look at what God is doing. And I could come up with all sorts of natural reasons why we're having this population decline because of no jobs. But because I've been praying for a long time, and I know a lot of other people have been, the natural thing for me is to look at it and say, what's God doing? Is God trying to get our attention? And if God is trying to get our attention, then what door should we knock on and go through? We need to really believe when we pray that everyone who asks receives. Not necessarily the answer we want, but God hears us, and he does answer us. And the one who seeks finds. The one who really looks to see what God is doing finds out what God is doing. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The way I used to look at this passage was, we just got to get desperate and beg and plead and plead and beg, and maybe we'll get what we want. The way Lonnie Riley explained it was, if you have faith and you know you're praying in God's will and you ask, expect. Expect God to do something. Figure out what he's doing and then get involved in what he's doing. And the next verse says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We serve a good God, and he loves us. And he wants us to ask him for good things. And he will give us good things. Now, I'm going to admit that sometimes what he says is for our good is not what we thought it should be. Yeah. But he will listen and he will ask. He will answer when we ask, and he will give us good things. James talks about wisdom, and he puts it in an interesting context. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh, I didn't want that. Why did that have to happen? What in the world do I do now? But the truth of the matter is, it takes testing to produce perseverance. It takes perseverance to produce maturity. And God is much more concerned about me being holy than he is about me being happy. That's truth. And then James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Ask God for wisdom. He is generous in how he gives. And he doesn't shake his finger at you and say, you dummy, if you hadn't been like that, that wouldn't have happened. He gives generously without finding fault. And it will be given to you. One thing I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I can ask for and always get is wisdom. It's very plain here. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James will later say, cleanse your hearts, you double-minded. In order to get it, James says, you've got to ask, you've got to believe, and you've got to be willing to do it. Some of you remember Tim and Sandy Kober. Tim's favorite song, I think, was, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. He ended up as a missionary in Africa. And the point of that song was, if you're just asking God, what do you want me to do? And after you tell me, then I'll tell you if I'm going to do it. You're not going to get much. There has to be a commitment to listen and obey what God tells you. James adds a couple chapters later, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. You don't have because you don't ask. Sometimes you ask outside of God's will. Sometimes that's the reason. But God is a good, good God. And he wants to give us good things. Now, last week we talked about 2 Chronicles. And I want to read verses 13 and 14 together again. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And the question I want to answer really today is, how do we do that in a practical sense? Is this meant to be something where when a difficulty comes, God's people are all supposed to go to their individual prayer closets and pray about it, which is not a bad thing? Or is the context of Scripture saying, when something like this happens, God's people need to come together and pray? You know, it's difficult to get God's people to pray together. The pastors sort of joke about it. If you want to call a meeting and have nobody show up, call it a prayer meeting. If you can call it something else, you'll get a bigger crowd. Sadly, it's true. It's hard to get people to pray in a church context. It's harder to get people to pray with people who go to another church, because who knows how they will pray and how uncomfortable I might feel. So when we look at this context, if a plague of locusts comes, this is what you should do. A plague of locusts actually did come. And what did God tell the people to do? Now, this is the whole subject of most of the book of Joel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Well, very honestly, they're not quite sure about what kind of locust each one of these groups is, but they're all locusts. And the point is, a plague of locusts came in the days of Joel. Joel describes it this way a few verses later. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It is the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. A few verses later, the fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. The locusts came in. They ate the ground crops. They barked the trees, so the trees dried up and died. They ate all the vines. They destroyed everything in their path. Now, this is exactly the kind of situation that 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about. So what did Joel tell him to do? Declare a holy fast. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this one. I'm just going to say I was 18 years old and I grew up in church before I ever met anyone who fasted or even talked about it. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, he said, when. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So a plague of locusts comes. Joel says, get everybody together to pray. He's pretty emphatic about get everybody together to pray. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber, let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Now, is this just Old Testament stuff? Did the early church meet together to pray? Was it a big deal? Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. There's a definite article in the Greek. It refers to prayer assemblies. You go to Acts chapter 6, the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to, again, definite article, unless you believe they were reciting prayers, we will devote ourselves to the prayers and to the ministry of the word. And when there was a crisis, they prayed. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. And then they threatened them. And then Peter told them the only way they were going to get saved was through Jesus Christ. And then they threatened them some more. And then on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They've been threatened by the authorities. Stop talking about Jesus. What's the natural response? They're together. They pray. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You get to Acts chapter 12. And Herod Agrippa I, grandson of Herod the Great, who killed the babies in Bethlehem, wants to please the Jews, so he arrests James, the brother of John, and he has him beheaded. Then he arrests Peter. From a practical point of view, he made a mistake. He killed James, and apparently as soon as he got him, he grabbed Peter and gave the church time to pray. So Peter was kept in prison. And Herod Agrippa is planning on killing him. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I think that's faith. Bound with two chains and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Angel shows up, chains fall off, leads him out. And it's not until he's gone down a whole city street and the angel leaves that Peter realizes, this is real. This isn't a vision. I'm really out of there. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And I'm going to tell you that they weren't praying in perfect faith. Because when the girl came out, oh, it can't be Peter, it's got to be his ghost, you know. They weren't praying with faith. Peter knew at night, and we don't know how late in the night it was, but Peter knew if he'd been in prison, and he got sprung, he knew where he could find a prayer meeting where they'd be praying for him. He knew what the church was like. So God promises to provide. So is what we're asking for something that's within the will of God? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans ran after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, when we talk about 2 Chronicles 7:14, there's that phrase, and seek my face. God is saying to them, when the difficulty comes, yeah, you pray about the difficulty, but you seek me. And Jesus said, God wants to give us everything we need, but seek him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the other stuff falls into place. I've never preached outlines that I didn't specifically design for me alone before, and I've been a pastor for 40 years. But I want to sum up what we've talked about these last 4 weeks. The difficulties we're having economically, maybe God trying to get our attention. We can find all sorts of verses in the Old Testament where God used that method to get Israel's attention. We're called to be salt and light. When the church is truly what it should be, it stops or at least slows the spread of corruption in a culture. Forgive me if I mentioned this before, but one of the Sentinel Group's transformation videos is called The Force for Good, and it's about the Sao Paulo Police Department in Brazil. And the chief of police, who wasn't a Christian, asked his people to tell him where the worst crime-ridden areas in the city were. And then he asked them to gather all the priests and pastors and spiritual leaders from those areas and bring them to his office. And then he looked at them and he said, the places where your churches meet are crime infested. They're horrible. You're not doing your job or people would be changing. And I thought to myself, wow. Wow. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. And again, you'll probably get tired of this, but you come home at night and there are no lights on in the house and you flip the switch and nothing happens. None of you say, wow, the darkness is strong tonight. You say, what's wrong with the light? Why aren't the lights working? We can't look at what's going on in our country and say, yep, sinners are stronger than God. No. The church isn't being salt and light. And so there's a need for the kind of repentance that 2 Chronicles talks about. Last week we talked about 2 Chronicles. And we talked about humbling ourselves, admitting we failed, admitting that we're part of the problem. We all are. Praying, and not just asking God to fix the problem, but asking God to show himself to us so we'll know him. And when we get close to him, seeing the junk in our lives that he wants to change and changing it. And God promises that he'll hear that kind of prayer. God wants us to seek, and knock. We don't have because we don't ask. One of the difficulties in 2 Chronicles 7:14 was meant to address was a plague of locusts. When the plague of locusts came, Joel told them to get everyone together and pray as a group. And yeah, that's Old Testament. But when difficulty came, the church in the book of Acts came together. Peter could find a prayer meeting. He knew right where to go. If I'm in jail, there are going to be a whole bunch of people together, and they're going to be praying at that location. He knew. That's what the church was. And God promises to supply our material needs if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God wants us to seek him, not just his blessings. Now, sometimes I push a little bit, but I'm pushing today. The prayer meeting tonight, I think it's a big deal. We can talk all we want to about the mess in Washington. And I complain, I admit it. And we can talk about the need for jobs in Wellsville. And we can pray in our own private prayer closets. But if you take the whole of Scripture, I think you can build a very strong case for the only appropriate reaction to this kind of thing is for God's people to get together and pray. And if you study the spiritual history of this nation, every major move of God came out of prayer meetings across denominational lines. I challenge you to find me one that didn't. From the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Prayer Revival, the Overflow, the Welsh Revival, every single one of them came when Christians got concerned enough about what was going on to actually pray with people who went to other churches. And to ask God to do something. I hope I see a lot of you there tonight. I'll probably go back to teaching and stop preaching in a couple weeks. But this is real, folks. If you look at what's going on in Washington right now, if you think about the coming election, if you think about the rise in suicide rates, the rise in deaths from alcohol and drug abuse, if you think about all sorts of things that the Bible calls sin that we're starting to say are fine, we're in trouble. And we know the creator of the universe who wants to do good things for us, and he wants us to pray, and he sometimes wants us to pray collectively. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you're a good God, that you're a better father than any of us are to our kids, that you long to give good things to your people, that you want to provide us with all of our needs, and that the history of the world, if you really study it, shows that nations that have turned to God have prospered. And Father, we're in a mess right in the Wellsville area right now with work. And frankly, we're in a mess in the entire country with the rise in despair, deaths, and all sorts of other junk going on. Lord, I think you're calling us to pray. May we listen to the call and respond. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.